Thank you, Marianne and Chris. It's beautiful. Thanks. So this past week, I was doing what I call pandemic pondering, thinking just ordinary thoughts like, do my masks need a bath? Do I need to wash them? How many Zoom calls do I have today? What is the meaning of Alpha and Omega? Can I go for another day without a shower? Just the usual. That business about the Alpha and the Omega. I was reminded of that phrase when I was on a Zoom call with a bunch of ministers. We were doing a class together, and the minister who was teaching the class talked about the Gospel of Thomas. And in the Gospel of Thomas, the disciples asked Jesus a question, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I kind of have my own version of the disciples. To me, they're kind of like somebody out of, like, say, a Coen Brothers movie, and Jesus does a lot of eye rolling in response to them. So we'll do it my way. So the disciples say, "So Jesus, come on, Jesus, dude, tell us, what is the ending going to be like?" And Jesus rolls his eyes, and then he says, "If you know the beginning, you know the ending. Why do you ask? If you know the beginning, you know the ending." Let me read you the exact quote, lest anybody. Okay. So the disciples say to Jesus, "Tell us how our end will be." And Jesus said, "Have you already discovered the beginning that you are now asking about the end? For where the beginning is, there the end will be too. Blessed is he who will stand at the beginning, and he will know the end, and he will not taste death." And then Jesus says, "Blessed is he who was before he came into being." And you know that essence that Hugh was reading about and that Susan touched on, Reverend Susan touched on, and in her beautiful prayer, and Marianne sang about love today. You know, all of that is the essence that we were before we came into being, but we forget. We forget. We get caught up in the details of life. But, you know, I was thinking again that this business in the Gospel of Thomas about the beginning and the ending sounds to me very much like the Alpha and the Omega. And for those of you who don't know the Greek alphabet or who were never in a sorority or attended a school with a sorority, the Alpha is the beginning of the alphabet and the Omega is the end of the alphabet. And so the talk today is about what is between Alpha and Omega. We'll get there. When I think about the Alpha and the Omega, I think about a song that we used to sing when I was a kid, when I attended a Christian church. How many of you, either at home or the few folks that are here, used to sing the Gloria Patri in your church, right? Yeah? Anybody? The Glory Be, right? I would be there with my mother and my three sisters, four little girls. We'd all be wearing our little patent leather shoes and ankle socks and little white gloves back in the 60s and dressed in our fancy coats. And we did it all by rote. You know, we'd read the psalm and we'd stand up and then we'd all be like, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost." Cut it out, Carol. "As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. 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 As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen." And so I looked further into this to look about the Alpha and the Omega. And you know that thing in the Gospel of Thomas where Jesus was saying that if you know the beginning, you know the end? He was quoting the book of Revelation. I mean, it hadn't been written yet, but he was still quoting it. He was quoting the book of Revelation where it says, "I am making the whole of creation now. It will come true. It is already done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And Richard Rohr asks us, who is speaking in that? Who is saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega"? The book of Revelation is a dream of Jesus the Christ, but it is actually the cosmic Christ that is speaking. Oddly, on the way to church this morning, I was listening to a podcast with Richard Rohr, and they were talking about the cosmic Christ. How synchronistic is that? And he talks about how the word Christ means anointed. And so Christ, the cosmic Christ, is another word for everything. everything is anointed of God. He talked about how in communion that it's not necessarily a magic potion, I dream of genie thing that the priest does to the bread and the wine. It's acknowledging the cosmic energy, love, nature, wholeness, beingness that is already in the bread and the wine, and we take it within us to remind us that we are that too. So everything is the cosmic Christ, and everything thus is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything. Christ, another word for everything, including us. Now, how does this help us to recognize that we too are the Alpha and the Omega, and that everyone around us and everything, every living, inanimate, I don't even believe in the word inanimate anymore, I gotta tell you, everything is animated to me. Everything is the Alpha and the Omega of creation itself. The beginning and the end all wrapped into one, a Möbius strip of creation where there is no inside, no outside, no beginning, no end. How does this help us? Well, it's January, the end of January, and in Science of Mind traditions, the Science of Mind ministers are encouraged to go over the basics of Science of Mind at the beginning of the year. I forgot. And I'm also kind of a big heretic, so there's that too. But anyway, one of the basics that I do want to acknowledge today is this idea of cause and effect. Except I have a slightly different twist on it, which we'll get to. But in cause and effect, the gist of it is that the choices that we make, the thoughts that we think, affect the lives that we live. Our choices cause certain things to happen in the future. And that if we want to change our future, or if we want to even change our present, we change what we are thinking and what we are feeling. We do the inner work, and then the outer reflects the inner. The way that I usually phrase it is that the quality of our thoughts affects the quality of our lives. The quality of our thoughts affects the quality of our lives. And if we look at our lives, we can see that we have made many choices that have had consequences. Good choices, choices that maybe were destructive, choices that were constructive, all kinds of choices. You know, one of my stories about coming to this church, which I think many of you know, but I'm going to repeat it and put a slightly different slant on it, was that I'm really here at this church because of my dog, Stella. Hugh and I got a dog I don't remember when it was. It was right before I came here. It was like, it doesn't matter. 2002, I believe. And I came here in 2004. And the reason that I got this church was because I was on the beach with Stella. She's a Vizsla. They're very rowdy dogs, and they need a lot of exercise. And she was particularly rowdy, so I used to bring her up to the beaches in Ventura. We would run. We'd have fun. And I met a woman who saw that I was wearing a T-shirt that had the name of this denomination on it. And we spoke, and we talked about this church in Ventura. I had never wanted to be a church minister. Never, never. You got that? Never. But after I finished talking to this woman, I said, you know, Stella loves it up here so much, it might be kind of fun to live up here. And maybe if that church ever opened up, I would take that position. And 2 weeks later, the minister quit. Cause and effect. I caused that. I don't think she would say the same thing. But anyway, 2 weeks later, the minister quit. And because of I was cognizant of thinking about this church, I noticed and I applied for it. And ultimately, I ended up getting the job. But, you know, I think about that as cause and effect. But then I think about the pre-cause and the pre-cause to that and the pre-cause to that. I had a dog because Hugh Gap got me a cat like 15 years ago. Prior to the dog. And I had a cat because I had been denying myself the animal kingdom when I was living in New York and wanting to be an opera singer and thinking that, you know, it was not appropriate because I would have to travel. But then one day I just got desperate for a cat and I asked Hugh for one for Christmas, and he got me our little Miranda, who took us on a tour around the country because she was an understudy in a Broadway show. And seriously, she was the understudy. She was too pretty to be the star. They needed a different look for the star, so our cat was the understudy. And, you know, I realized that there was life beyond New York, and we were here because in California in the first place because of Miranda. I started a science of mind teaching training program because we had moved to California because of the cat. And then prior to that, you know, I was denying animals for a good chunk of my life when I was busy doing other things. But recently I happened upon some some old documents that my mother had saved from when I was a child. I was cleaning out a trunk, trying to get rid of some of the debris in my house. And I opened up this little booklet that I had made when I was about 5 years old, and it was about musical instruments. And I had drawn pictures of all the musical instruments. But here's the thing. There weren't humans playing the musical instruments. There were animals. There was a bear playing a cello with a little bird making the bow go back and forth. So you see that this obsession has been around for a while. Even prior to that, my sisters and I had this little dog, Jinxie, a little terrier, and we used to dress her up in baby bonnets and stick her in the baby carriage and wheel her all around the neighborhood. So, you know, this thing with the animals, that all of that was cause after cause after cause after cause after cause after cause after cause that led to this moment and probably infinite moments beyond the moment of standing here on this stage. But here's the thing. That feels very alpha to me. That feels like very forward-moving cause and effect. But because the alpha and the omega are one, I believe that there is also backward-moving cause and effect. Meaning that perhaps the future, knowing the future, said, you know, someday they're going to need this particular minister in this church. So let me put a dog in her life who loves to run on the beach, and maybe that'll get her there. You know? And in terms of this pandemic, someday that church is going to need a minister who knows a lot about medical stuff and is really really intense about it all and is very cognizant and aware of contamination and all that stuff. And someday, moving it past me, because we're all doing this together, someday that minister is going to need a board that is, or that church is going to need a board that makes decisions. We made so many decisions in the past as a board that are affecting us now and keeping the church healthy. And someday that church is going to need a strong core of practitioners that can lift up the congregation in prayer. So let me draw these people into Ventura County. Let me pull this person away from Agape and get them. We have two from Agape. Let me pull them in, and then they're going to take the training, and they're going to get through all the prerequisites, and they're going to take the training, and then they're going to be practitioners, and they're going to be here at the church when it's time for a pandemic. Woohoo! And they'll be supported and supporting, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. So do you get that? And can you look at your own life in the same way, seeing, okay, where did certain causes lead to certain effects, certain decisions that I made led to where I am now? And then also say, but wait a minute, maybe the opposite is true. Maybe there is a vision in the future that is calling me and causing me to make these choices. Maybe I knew to do this because this was going to happen because the future was calling me. Spend some time thinking about that, if you would. It kind of turns the world upside down, and it gives us a little more faith. And you know, the thing is that it doesn't only apply, that was a personal and a positive situation that I described, that, you know, coming to the church and having all of this great, these great people here, and this beautiful congregation, and the practitioners, and the board, and the decisions that we made, that's all a positive choice. But sometimes it's more global, more universal, and sometimes it doesn't feel good at the time. It feels a little traumatic at the time. I was listening to a podcast the other day that one of our congregants, Sue Davis, gave me. Sue likes to send me podcasts, and she has exquisite taste, so I often listen to what she sends me. And I'm going to read the name because it was really good, and I tend to forget names of things. The podcast was, it's called This Is Actually Happening, and this particular episode of it was What If You Grew Up in a Violent Asian Gang? And it's the story of this young man, Quan Huen is his name, and he grew up in a violent Asian gang. So talking about forward cause, you know, I'm not a child psychologist by any stretch of the imagination, not even a dog psychologist. If you've ever met my dogs, they're pretty kooky. But, you know, if you were to talk to a child psychologist, I know we have several in the room, I think it would be universally known, probably for all of us, that if you're going to get a child that is, say, Asian, who has a different color skin and different eyes, and you put him in Utah with all the Mormons, sorry, I have nothing against Mormons, but it's just a stark contrast there, and he's going to get bullied by people that don't look like him, and he's going to get in trouble from his father for not protecting his brother from the bullies, he's going to get shamed by his father, and he's going to be a little bit behind in school because of English challenges, and He's going to, when he gets to high school and there's more diversity, he's going to get in with a crowd of Asian young men that are bonding together. And he's going to go for a job interview and then love the job and then not get promoted. And people will say, you know, you just don't fit in here. And it triggers all of that stuff within him. And his father dies when he's young and he thinks it's his fault because his father is ashamed of him. You know, that is not a recipe for success. And so this poor kid had all of these causal elements that led him to one night take somebody's life. It's a longer story than that, but one night he took somebody's life, and he ended up in prison. And in prison, he said that the races were separated in prison too, so he had his homeboys in prison as well. And he said the more aggressive you were, if you struck before getting stricken, then people would respect you. And so he participated in all of that. Until at one point, he was excluded from the general population of the prison for something he had done. It wasn't anything horrible. He was procuring cell phones or something like that. And he was excluded from the general population. And he said he was allowed to go outside for 1 out of 24 hours. So he had 23 hours on his own. And you know what he did? He read. He said that he had always been fascinated. He was raised Catholic. He had always been fascinated by the life of the saints. And he was particularly fascinated by the saints that had had a rocky start. You know, St. Francis had a rocky start. He was a bit of a party animal from what I've read. And there were many other saints that just started out as not very nice people, but then something happened to them and they changed. And so this young man started reading about the transformation of all of these saints. And then it moved into mindfulness, reading about mindfulness. And then it moved into meditation, studying meditation and practicing meditation. And by the time his 200 and something days were up, after doing all of this reading, he was starting to see his environment differently, and he was starting to see that there was a need in the prison, and that perhaps, thinking that he was going to be there his whole life, perhaps he could leave a legacy in the prison of goodness. And so he started meeting with people and having groups and teaching meditation. And he started doing his own inner work, seeing a therapist and acknowledging what he had done. That was one of the most powerful things of this podcast for me, was that he acknowledged what he had done. When he did his trial, he pleaded not guilty. He externalized the blame to all kinds of other factors. And finally, at one point, he said, yes, I have killed somebody. I am so humbled and ashamed and embarrassed that I did that. And I see the impact. I'm horrified that I did that. I see the impact that it's had on my family and it's had on these people. And when he was up for parole, he went to the parole board and he told them that. And they said, you have to stay at least another 5 years. His aunt wrote to him and said, don't get your hopes up. And this guy said, nope, I'm going to be home before 5 years is up. And sure enough, because he was such a positive force in the prison decided that he was no longer a threat to society, and they let him out. And when he got out, he had to go through a readjustment phase, but he had this whole new consciousness with which he was doing it, this whole new consciousness of grace and responsibility and mindfulness and monitoring his actions and making wise choices. And he did. He started his own business, a commercial cleaning business. And then later on, he had always stayed active with the process of helping prisoners, and it turned into a nonprofit, and he had a paid position in this nonprofit. So he is still getting to do the work that he loves. He says, I still get to go to prison. And it reminds me, you know, one of the things that he said in this reminded me so much of Kasturba Gandhi, who said when people asked her about what was it like in prison, she said, there is no prison. Because as soon as he got mindful, as soon as he took responsibility, he became free. He became free of the worst demons, which are his inner demons. So again, that's a story of linear cause and effect. Many, many choices that first led to destructive actions and then led to incredibly constructive actions. But what again, if there is this reverse cause and effect thing that's happening where God knows or the universe knows or spirit knows that at some point these particular prisoners are going to need this extra special guide who has been through it and who has suffered and that has transcended and transformed? And what if all of these things happened so that he could be positioned to help others at some point in his life? Again, think about that in your own lives and see if even the difficult things that you have done that have happened to you are perhaps part of positioning you to be in a greater place, to be of service not only to yourself but to the whole world. Is it cause and effect moving forward? Is it cause and effect moving backwards? Is it alpha? Is it omega? The answer is, of course, yes. All of it, and so much more. So how does this help us now? Now, where this pandemic is still happening, where we've got a vaccine, not quite as many as we'd hoped, but we're getting there. We're still moving through it, and yet we're still struggling, some of us, with isolation, with doing things differently, with economic issues, with political issues that are ongoing, with issues of inequities and division, with separation. We're all still struggling with that. But again, what if this is a new age, some might say the age of Aquarius, pulling us out of the Piscean age, creating a little bit of upheaval as we go, but pulling us into something greater, and having us go through this little bit of upheaval so that when we get to the newer place, we can be in a greater position to be of service. There's this thing happening in my neighborhood. Now, I don't want to brag or anything, but our gardener, Tony, tells us that our street, where I live in Santa Paula with my husband, is the second worst street in Santa Paula. I can see you're impressed. I will say it was the second worst street in Santa Paula because now it's one of the best. It was filled with potholes and uneven pavement and all rubble and all kinds of stuff, and it was just a trashed out street because there's a lot of traffic on it because I live right near the high school. And then in November, they decided, because of the pandemic and because of the high school isn't in session, they decided to renovate. Now, the metaphor here, just so you're not thinking that I've gone off on a weird tangent, is that perhaps the universe is deciding to renovate. If you've ever watched a street, particularly a street that you've lived on, being renovated, it seems chaotic to the outward eye. Every day, Hugh and I would say, look, they dug a hole over there. And then the next day, oh my gosh, they dug another random hole over here. Wait a minute, they're digging a hole over here again. What are they doing? Why are they digging so many holes? Does it have any meaning? What are they doing? And we kept saying, well, I think they probably know more about it than we do. You know, they're doing what they need to do. And it was inconvenient, and it was messy. And there were days when I was trying to record my choir stuff, and there was a jackhammer going outside my window. And there were times when they were doing the steamroller thing where the whole house would shake. Oh, and let's not even talk about the barking. There was a cacophony of barking, nonstop, ongoing, all of the time. And yet, they just about finished it yesterday. And it's beautiful. And it's as it should be. That there was this vision of a beautiful road that called all of that upheaval to create that beautiful road. And perhaps the same thing is happening to us. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. World without end, road without end. Amen, amen. So how do we practice this in our lives? How do we stay in this place where we're recognizing that the future is calling us into something greater? It may look like upheaval at the time, but the future is truly calling us into something greater. It's funny, back to the situation with the workmen, and one woman, one civil engineer who was a woman who was absolutely delightful, as were the workmen. Whenever we would approach them, because sometimes we would have to ask them about their plans, like, will we be able to leave the driveway today, or should we park someplace else, or, you know, sometimes just out of curiosity, what's that hole for, you know? Are we losing our power supply? Are we losing our water supply? All things like that, all little things that you might want to know when, you know, your road's getting torn up. And at first, for the first, I would say, 2 months, whenever we approached them, they would look terrified. I see Lonnie nodding as she has worked in construction. They would look like, uh-oh, this couple is going to complain about something. They're going to give us a hard time. And it would take me a few minutes to get through their fear and their resistance to be able to say, you know, they would say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I know it's inconvenient. It's terrible. And I'd be like, no. Okay, it is a little inconvenient. But we share that vision with you. We're going to be so excited when this is done. And by the way, look at the skill that you're using to do this. I was so impressed with what they knew how to do. I don't know how to do any of that stuff. According to Lonnie, I don't even know the difference between cement and concrete. And then there's this thing called asphalt, which sounds kind of nasty, but anyway, I was just so impressed with their level of skill. And gradually they learned to trust me. And so this is what I'm recommending for all of us. The universe is going to pull us into something new, no matter what. But can you trust us, trust it in the process? You know, if you would, picture the future. Not your future, not my future, just the future. And the future is wearing work boots and a hard hat and an orange vest. And it's tearing everything up. It's making a pandemic. It's making challenges in the world for all of us. It's making American politics crazy. It's making, and I don't know enough about world politics, but I suspect that all world politics are pretty crazy right now. And it's questioning, and it's causing us to question, and it's just tearing things up, for lack of a better word. But can we say, as I said to the workmen, you know, we trust you. Something greater is calling here. Let's find the gift in what's happening now. For me, and in our household, it's often finding the humor in what is happening now. Let's be poised and equanimous, have some equanimity about this, and just trust that there are greater forces. The future is pulling us in to something greater. That is not the end, it's just a new beginning until it happens again. That we're in this beautiful cycle of Alpha and Omega, this beautiful Mobius strip of Alpha and Omega where there is one. And so, you know, the name of my talk this morning was Between Alpha and Omega. I'm not sure that there is a between Alpha and Omega. I'm not sure that there is a beyond Alpha and Omega. I believe that the beginning and the end are one, and that we are part of it. And that the way that we recognize that we are part of it is that we ground ourselves in the God qualities, in the love that Marianne sang about, in the love and the gratitude that Susan spoke about, in the wonder that was in Hugh's reading. We just ground ourselves in that and let that be our barometer of what is good. That unconditional love, wonder, grace, gratitude that doesn't need a smooth road or a smooth life to be happy. Let's do that now. And so it is.